Over this Easter season at Gospel Church, we've been in five parts. We've been looking at the different ways that the Bible tells us about what Jesus achieved on the cross. Because it's not as simple as just one thing, right? On Good Friday, we looked at how Jesus is the sufficient sacrifice, the blood sacrifice for our sins. Well, today, on this Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate that Jesus rose again from death, it's apt that we would celebrate that he has the victory over Satan, sin, and death because of his cross. You know, we live in a world dominated by death. In fact, the Bible actually makes this a little bit more sobering for us. Sorry, I realize this is a pretty dark way to start, but don't worry, we won't end there. It goes so far as to say that death is not really the end. Hebrews 9 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." And the judgment is that all have sinned and fall short. That all of us, by our actions, are condemned. And the Bible says that there is an accuser. There is one who loves to point out where people have failed, who loves to see you and to see me and see us condemned for our sin. Satan, the spiritual enemy of God, and not just of God, but of all that God has created, including us, ultimately even including himself, for he is his own destruction. He loves to see the people God has created dominated by death. The sin that causes death, the accuser who loves to see us destroyed, and the death that awaits us all, these things have us over a barrel, don't they? On our own. And they have done since the very beginning. The Bible gives the account of when Adam and Eve are sent out of the Garden of Eden, and from the special presence and the blessing of God. And in the garden with God, without sin, they would have lived and lived and lived and lived and lived. I don't know if you've read the first book of the Bible. There's no pressure if you haven't. But the following section of Genesis is just dominated by one phrase that happens again and again and again and again and again and again, which lays the pattern for all of human history from that point onwards. And he died. You know, it's like Adam lived such and such a time, and he had sons and daughters, and he died. And you know Seth, his son? Well, he lived such and such years, and he had sons and daughters, and he died. And you know his son? Well, he lived, and so on and so forth. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Death is a universal reality in this world. And yet, we live in a world with its head stuck in the sand over death, don't we? I mean, let me prove this to you. You know, perhaps more than any other time in history, we're actually able to avoid it. You know, you're like, jump back to the Middle Ages and you couldn't avoid thinking about death because, you know, there was a dead guy outside the door, you know, and you had to kind of sweep him a bit. But, yes, that's a bit dark, sorry. But you know, today we can avoid it. You know, why do we have a system built around not having to deal with death? So often a person gets put in a nursing home and they're never visited ever again by their family. You know, I had a mate who I know, I still have this mate actually, and his mum went into a nursing home and she would get all of these visitors from him and from our church family and stuff. And the nursing home staff were just like, "What is different about you? Because these other guys don't get anyone visiting them." We avoid death as a culture. Why? Because the mortality of older people reminds us that we are all headed there in the end. That we are all appointed to die and then to face judgment. I mean, it's kind of understandable we avoid thinking about it, isn't it? Really? I mean, we don't know what to do with death, because if this is it, then why dwell on the ending? If this life is all that I get, or rather, if it's this life, and worse still, and then it's followed by judgment, right? Isn't it better to just avoid thinking about it? I mean, that just makes today rotten, doesn't it? Like, you know, Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he describes our state on our own by calling us dead. Not yet to die, just dead. He says, you were dead in your trespasses. Satan, sin, and death are the great enemies that all of us face and none of us can conquer. I work one day a week as a nurse. Let me speak from experience. Dead people don't fight their death. It's just not a thing. But then isn't it apt that the Bible, when it speaks about the cross of Jesus, very often uses the language of the battlefield? We needed someone to go out and fight our enemies for us. We needed a conqueror. We needed a champion, someone like us, so that they could represent us, but who would achieve what none of us could achieve. Let me just finish that quote from Colossians that I started before, right? Paul writes this. He writes, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Jesus that is, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See how triumphant the cross of Jesus is. See the victory he won for you. We were crushed and ashamed and unable to save ourselves. But Jesus won the victory. As we heard read before for us by Owen, he did this by taking on flesh and blood. And through his death, he destroyed the one with the power of death. We were slaves to death, but on the cross, in our place, Jesus undid the power of our sin and death. He took all that it deserved. And so he removed death's claim on all who will believe in him. Because death is a result of sin, right? From the very beginning. And he conquered Satan. And he crushed Satan's accusations. Because by his cross, by his blood, Jesus washed away the sin of sinners. He makes us clean and spotless. He has the victory over every enemy that stood against you. You know, Jesus is like no one else you will ever meet. We are used to rulers and leaders and just people, right, who win victories through sheer dominance and force, through pride. And God is the one who actually has both the right and the might to win through dominance, right? Like no one else can actually win and reign in all things by dominating all things except for God. There has never really been a question that the Almighty God would lose. Like if sometimes we get a presentation of how the God-Satan thing works and people present it like, well, these are kind of equal and opposite forces and then we're seeing how it'll work out. And that's just not how the Bible approaches this. It's like, he's the creator, everything else is under him. There was never a question there. There is never a question that he wouldn't achieve what he set out to achieve. That's part of almightiness, right? If you're not almighty, if you're almighty, you can do that. And if you're not, then if you can't do it, you're not almighty. But by choice, the way that he wins the victory for us is by lowering himself to save us. Isn't this amazing? By loving us and taking on the punishment that we deserve, that you deserve, that I deserve. Now, why am I going on so much about death on Resurrection Sunday, of all days? I mean, shouldn't I be focusing just on the life of Jesus, right, and his resurrection? But do you see what the resurrection does in light of this? What it is. The resurrection of Jesus, which, by the way, there is no credible historical evidence against having happened, and a whole bunch of credible historical evidence for it having happened. And if you want me to explain that little sentence to you, just come and hit me up after the service. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates his victory over Satan, sin, and death, definitively. And it declares to us that everyone who believes in him will indeed receive life, because we see that life worked out in his rising from the dead. 1 Peter says that those who trust in Jesus have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the one, the only one, who has overcome our greatest enemies. And Jesus offers his victory over Satan, sin, and death to all who will turn away from sin and put their trust in him. Yeah, I found out a few months ago that an old friend of mine, who I had known years ago, hadn't seen in a really long time, that she died. I won't go into details. She was around about the same age that I am. It was just terrible. We all face days like that. Like I said, universal reality death. We like to ignore it, but our enemies loom over us. And it's so vital that we receive and live in the life that is in Christ Jesus. It's so vital that you personally know him. What do you mean by that, John? You never even met me before. I'm visiting your church today. You don't know where I'm at. You need to know him, because everyone needs to know him, because all have sinned and fall short, and all can be saved by his grace when you trust in him. There is no more pressing question for any person in the entire world than, do you know Jesus? So this Easter, if you're a follower of Jesus, here's my fun application. Rejoice. Rejoice in the victory of our Savior today. Let it dominate your conversations. Let it ooze out of you that you think it's amazing that God the Son came down, died for us, conquered our death in doing so, and rose again in victory. If you're not a follower of Jesus, let me leave the invitation hanging in the air for you there. Will you continue to live under death? There is no one else who can offer you this. Only Jesus can offer. You could search your whole life. People have. In some ways, we all do. We're all searching for a way out, for a way to be fulfilled, for a way to have life. But only Jesus can give true, everlasting life. Will you choose to remain condemned, or will you give your life to Jesus, surrender yourself to him? Turn away from all of your sin and running and be saved. Join the numbers of those who the Bible promises will physically reign and be saved and be risen with their Savior forever. If you'd like to do that, and if you're anyone else as well, would you pray with me now? Jesus, let me pray first for those who haven't known you, and maybe today are seeing the glory of the Savior, seeing their need of you, seeing that God isn't an angry and evil type up in the sky who's waiting to crush them, but who, though he justly could condemn, gave his son to save them. I pray they would be able to turn to you and say, Lord, I've sinned. I've run. I was your enemy, but you gave yourself for me. I trust in Jesus. I give my life to you, Lord, and I turn from my sin. Save me. And Lord, I pray. I pray for all of us. I pray our words. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you died. Thank you that in dying you were the sacrifice for my sins. And thank you that in sacrificing yourself for my sins, you went out and you fought the battle against my enemies. And you have victory over them. Thank you, Lord. You are a glorious Savior. There is none like you. Let us be people who are living the lives of those who are born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let us be changed by your resurrection. Let us exude the joy of knowing the Savior. We pray it in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.